out there somewhere?
Not the lights up here. Well, listen, I'm excited. I'm going to preach about something I've never preached about before. I've never heard anybody preach about before. I looked all over everywhere. I've been studying it for 2 years, and it's going to come to pass today. So we're excited about that, and I know that it'll be a blessing to you. It's right in the Bible, by the way, and I've missed it for all these years. And I think so has everybody else. So we're going to look at it today. But before I get to the word that way, I want to tell you a couple little stories, just little funny stories. At least I thought they were funny. This first story is about called Just a Tap on the Shoulder. And the story goes, a passenger was in a taxi cab, and he leaned over to ask the driver a question. And he gently tapped the taxi driver on the shoulder to get his attention. And all of a sudden, the driver screamed out, lost control of the cab, nearly hit a bus, drove up over the curb, stopped just inches from a large plate glass window. For a few minutes, everything was just silent in the cab. Then the shaking driver said, "Are you okay? I'm so sorry, but you scared the daylights out of me." The badly shaken passenger apologized to the driver and said, I didn't realize that a mere tap on the shoulder would startle someone so badly." And the driver replied, no, I'm the one who is sorry. It is entirely my fault. Today is my very first day of driving a cab. I've been driving a hearse for 25 years. sounds right to me. That would be scary, wouldn't it? Another little story, you may have heard this one, I don't know, but there's a pastor, a minister, was really preoccupied with thoughts of how he was going to talk to the congregation this particular Sunday morning about needing more money to do a certain job at the church building, the repairs there, and had some trouble with the roof, and it was leaking and different things, and so they found out that there was going to be needing more money to get the job done. And so the pastor's all enthralled in that. He's really kind of preoccupied with his thoughts. He's not really looking for anything to trip him up. And so all of a sudden he realizes that they have a substitute organist that day. And so the organist was there to play, but he was kind of annoyed by that because, you know, he could always depend on his organist to do things at the last minute that really helped him out. And I don't know what that might be, but the substitute wanted to know what to play. What would you like for me to play? He says, "Here's a copy of the service," he said impatiently to the lady. "But you'll have to think of something to play after I make the announcement about finances." So during the service, the minister paused and said, "Brothers and sisters, we are in a great difficulty." Sound like a pastor voice there? "We're in a great difficulty. The roof repairs cost twice as much as we expected, and we need $4,000 more. Any of you who can pledge $100 or more, please stand up." And at that moment, the substitute organist played the Star Spangled Banner. And that is how the substitute became the regular organist. So thought I'd share those with you before we get into the word. I want to talk to you about a subject that the Lord began to bring to me about 2 years ago. And I really didn't know what to do with it, to be honest with you, because I honestly didn't. I had never seen it before, never paid attention to it before in the Bible. And I thought, Lord, what, you want me to make a big deal out of nothing here? And I really just was kind of thrown off by it because, frankly, I don't particularly like it. And so, you know, sometimes when you don't like something, to talk about something, it's hard to hear from God at that point. You know what I'm saying? And so it's something that I want to talk to you today. It's about self-love, how to love yourself. Well, is it godly or is it evil? Well, we have a lot of talk about it in the world, but unfortunately the church has been somewhat silent on this subject because we miss this, I believe. I've never heard anything about it ever And so I don't know how it got that way, but I know I've never preached about it before, ever, in 46 years, never preached about it. And so the psychologists and the sociologists and all those kind of ologist people, they've kind of taken it on, and they've made they've done all their psychobabble to it, and it's really a message that the church should be speaking and living. And so I want to share it with you today. Self-love is defined by these sociologists and these psychologists as having an appreciation, an affinity, and a positive regard for yourself. It's closely related to, say, maybe self-esteem or self-compassion. And when you have a strong sense of self-love, you understand your value and you begin to treat yourself in a loving way. Well, it's not a bad definition, but there's more to it. So as we move along in this message today, you'll see where all of this plays a part at the end. But right now, I just want to give this to you before we get into the actual scriptures. Many of these see these two words, and they often tie it into narcissism. And narcissism is a much different concept altogether. And we do have problems with it in our world, don't we? And there are some narcissists in the world. I met one on the interstate yesterday. He was driving a Vette, and he was coming up around me. And I mean, I was going 80 miles an hour down the turnpike. So that's the speed limit, by the way. Just don't throw anything. And so I was going along, and you know, I was looking off at some stuff that I hadn't seen in a while, and coming back to the city, and the sun is really bright, it's in the afternoon. And so, you know, I kind of probably swayed in my lane, but I never went out of my lane. So this guy freaked out, like he was just so offended that this guy came close to his fast car. So he slows way down so I can come up next to him. And when I got up there, he can't see me because my windows are black, you know, so... I don't know what he was looking for, but anyway, he rolled his window down and he told me I was number one. And in not so much of a nice way. And he was so afraid that something was going to happen to his car, but there was really nothing. I mean, you know, I was probably 50 yards from him. I don't know where he's freaking out about. So he's yelling and screaming at me, and I'm not too happy about it, to be honest with you, but I just kind of waved. And after he told me a lot of things, I couldn't hear him, but I kind of know the language, you know. He took off like, whew, and just left. And I thought, man, it would be so cool if there was a highway patrolman sitting right up there. But there wasn't, and so he got away. Narcissism is... as a negative, is an excessive self-absorption and an excessive self-interest. Narcissism is a problem in our world. It's actually in the DSM book, so it's something you can be diagnosed with, narcissism. But we use it very freely. Sometimes we'll say somebody's a little self-centered, and we'll say, you're a narcissist. Well, probably not. There's not that many... people that you know that are probably narcissists, but there probably may be some. Self-love is the positive trait, and that means that we should love ourselves by having a good understanding of both your strengths and your weaknesses. So you can't love yourself completely and thoroughly until you understand that you both have strength, you have both strengths, and you have weaknesses. We all do, and we might as well admit them. On the other hand, narcissism is generally associated with poor mental health, but self-love is a positive effect on our life, and it helps us with our well-being, it helps us with our mental fitness, and it helps us in our relationships when we begin to love ourselves. And I'm going to talk about what that means later on. So based on that, let's look at what self-love is and maybe a little bit of what it's not. My first point there is why is self-love important? Well, loving yourself does not mean that you don't hold yourself to a high standard. Loving yourself doesn't let you off the hook. Loving yourself should do should raise the standard higher. In other words, we want to be more like Jesus than we've ever been before. Amen? And so it's not merely accepting yourself as you are with no intention of growing in your daily life. That's not what loving yourself is about. In fact, loving yourself includes raising the standard in your life and for your life so that you grow more and more every day in who Jesus is in your life. It's realizing that we may be the sum total of all we've been through, but we don't have to stay there. We don't have to be, that doesn't have to be our identity. Many studies suggest that we need self-love to take action, to take chances, and to take on new opportunities. We don't do well with taking on new opportunities if we don't have some love for ourselves. Self-love is important because it absolutely motivates us to healthy behavior, and it eliminates and reduces harmful behaviors in our life. When we really feel the love of God for ourselves. It empowers us both to take risks and to say yes when it works for us, and sometimes when to say no to things that just don't work well for us. The church we birthed here in Oklahoma City and were there for 23 years, it's called New Beginning Fellowship Church, is here not too far from us. And one of the early slogans we used there was, we said about the church, that we exist to help those who are saying no say yes to God. And we adopted that into our value and into our vision, because there's a lot of people saying no to God, and it's more true today than it was then. That was 1993. And so we see now there's so many people saying no to God. But our job as the people of God is to understand who we are in Christ so that we can help those who are saying no begin to say yes to God. And we're responsible to do that. We're responsible to help that happen. You can't wait for it for the church service, because they're not beating our door down to get in here. You understand that? I mean, we have to, you know, push for baptisms. No, we shouldn't have to. We should have be overflowing with people who want to get baptized. Amen. Because they came to this place and gave their heart to Jesus, or you led them to Jesus throughout the week, and then they came and they, I got to be baptized. That's the next step. I got to do it. And then they are hungry for the next thing, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and understand the call that God has put upon each of our lives to be do ministry for Him. You see, God did not call the church for the pastor to do all the work of the ministry. His job is to equip us so that we do it. And he can do it too, but that's not the main focus of a pastor. Now, I can do this because I am a pastor and I love pastors. And I see pastors worn out, beat up, broken down, and not doing very well in their personal life and in their health simply because people are waiting around for him to do all the work or her to do all the work. That should not be so. And the reason why we don't step up to the plate is because basically we don't love ourselves enough to recognize that we have value to give out to somebody else. Well, we might think we do, but we don't really think we do because we don't do it. Because if we did do it, then we wouldn't be sitting here, you know, today just looking at somebody up here. We'd be out there doing things for Jesus. Amen? You see, self-love is crucial. It's a crucial component to building self-compassion for your life, so then you can begin to have compassion for other people in the right ways and with wisdom and understanding. Please realize that we will never fully show compassion to others until we have compassion for ourselves. The truth is this: you cannot give away something you don't have. You can talk the game, you can have all the right words, but the truth is, if you're trying to minister peace to somebody in the day that we're living in right now, with a war in Russia and Ukraine and in Israel and against Hamas, and the Palestinians are in the middle of that, and then now China's wanting to attack Thailand, and oh my gosh, we've got, I forgot how many hundreds and hundreds of planes flying over our country right now. Something's up. But we cannot minister peace to other people unless we have peace. Because if you try, I don't care how well you put it in words, I don't care how good of an orator you are, if you don't have peace, they'll see right through you. It's got to be real. And this particular thing has just challenged me so much, and it's changed me, I think, in a pretty drastic way over the last 2 years. We live in a country right now that's on the verge of disaster. Not because of a foreign invasion at this point. We're doing it to ourselves. We have a government that they can't stand each other, one side of the aisle and the other. It's ridiculous. They say, oh, we're going to work together, but we don't, because everybody wants to be the hero. Everybody wants to be the big guy, the one that's talked about all the time. Listen, we live in an inconsistent world, an inconsistent ideologies that are running our country right now and inconsistent with our Constitution. And people are scared. People are worried. We've got to give peace. But we're not going to give peace until we have peace, because we learn to love ourselves. There's never been a more polarized time. The difference between the way people believe and understand are so completely diametrically opposed to one another that it's just an automatic split. And if you don't think so, just get on Twitter or X now, I guess it's called, for a few minutes. Or try to get on Facebook and just talk about something political or God. That would get it. Because you'll have those that go, yes, yes, amen, 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 I'm for you, oh, go for it. And then they disappear, and all you get is ripped apart by somebody who doesn't believe in God anymore. We can't minister to people stuff that we don't have. I don't care if you pronounce all the words correct. We can't give away love if we don't have it. We can't give away joy if we have none. You know, I've told this story before some places, but I don't know if I've done it here. One time we were having a minister alliance meeting, and I don't know if you know this, but I've been the president of that group for ever. I mean, they will not be out of it. I got railroaded in, and I've been there doing it ever since. You do such a great job. It's only they saying that because they don't want to do it. And so I've been working with pastors for a long time in our area, and I love pastors. And one day we were in a minister alliance meeting. It was pretty ecumenical. I mean, there was people from all kinds of different churches there. It wasn't all Pentecostal groups or that, like it kind of is now. But there was this this guy who, a full gospel guy, had a church, older guy, older gentleman, is his second profession. He was a police officer for a long time, and then he became a pastor. It's kind of an interesting connection there. And so he was kind of an interesting guy. When you went into his office, he had a flow chart for the entire church. He was at the top, and everything flowed down from him. And I said to him, brother, you're missing one major person on this flow chart. Because right above you ought to be the name Jesus. He's the Lord of the church. You're not. But one day in a minister alliance meeting, it was at his church building, so he was going to give the devotion for the day. And he says, he stands up, he passes out these papers, and he gave a cassette from the sermon he preached on this. And he says, today, I'd like to talk to you about being extremely happy. There was absolutely no expression on his face. And I thought to myself, if that's what it is, I want nothing to do with it. I think I need to go to the restroom now. You know, it's like, oh my gosh, I couldn't believe it. One time I asked the pastors, what is God saying to you for the new year? This was in December one year, and looking forward to the new year. And I said, what is God saying? And not one person could answer that question. Pentecostals and non-charismatic people, Lutherans and Methodists and all of them were there. Not one person. One guy said, well, I think we're going to do something a little different with our Sunday school this coming year. I said, I didn't ask for your programs. I wanted to know what God's saying to you. And the guy says, as though God could speak to us. These were pastors. Now look, you know the reason why that happens? It's because, frankly, we've missed one command in the Bible. And in my opinion now, it may be the most broken commandment in all the Bible. And I want to talk to you about it the rest of our time. How does God see us? Well, God sees us the way He made us. He sees us just like He made us. And how did He make us? In His likeness and in His image. Did you know that the God of the universe, the God who put the stars in space and set all of the planets in just the right order and made the rotation in such a way that if anything stopped for a second, it would fall all apart. Somebody said that if the world stopped, Earth stopped turning, you could put the entire contents in a 5-gallon bucket. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I'm not into science that much. But the truth of the matter is that we are what we are because we're spending a lot. And we live in a world where people are spinning out of control because we don't know how to settle down and recognize that God, just in a phenomenal way, loves you completely and thoroughly. And He made you to be like Him. He made you in His likeness and in His image. You see that in Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule. See, God didn't plan for you to live at the bottom. He planned for you to live as a ruler and a kingdom agent in the earth. And Jesus came to provide the tools in which we can use to reign and rule with Jesus Christ in this earth right now. That's not a someday thing. Yes, that's going to be happening then, but we're to reign and rule now. It's not a future event only. But we can't hardly rule and reign over our trash can, much less the world, because frankly, we don't love ourselves. We don't think we're good enough. Psalm 139, I don't have this on the screen, but I love this part. He says, David wrote this. He said, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body. He's talking to God here. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. I love that, don't you? Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it, David says. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. When does a child become a person? Immediately. God's making them in that womb, putting them together, and they are alive because He put life there. So when we talk to people that believe in abortion today, they don't realize just how intricate God is involved in our life. He says, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. We have a God who's paying attention. He's not a far away God. He's a God who's come close to us. And He wants to live with you and live in you and live through you. And He does it by helping us learn to recognize who we are and to live as though it is true that we love ourselves. And I'll explain that more later. How precious. Wait a minute. He says, every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. God had all the plan for your life. Now, you may have messed it up, but that doesn't mean the plan's over. And I want to tell you that whatever God has promised you, the deal's still on. Just because you messed up somewhere, maybe you walked away for a a while, or you did something you shouldn't have done. I don't care about that. Get to the altar and repent if you need to. But the deal is still on. God is still doing in us what He started to do a long time ago, before we were ever born, as He was knitting us together. He's put His plan in our life. Why don't we accomplish it? We don't accomplish it because we don't love ourselves. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God, David says. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. And there's more to that Psalm 139. It's a great thing to read that psalm, by the way. So self-love helps us to take care of ourselves. It lowers our stress and it strives for success and also protects us from negative thoughts and about ourselves and others or an opportunity that's coming our way. You ever talk to yourself right out of something? Boy, I'm excited. I'm gonna get this new job. I'm really excited. I'm going. I'm putting in my application or giving them my resume or whatever you do to get a job these days. And then you sit and say, after that, you go, oh, but you know, they probably won't want me. I remember my oldest son one time when he was in college, early college at OU, and he needed a job. He'd been working at a restaurant and had some physical problems with all of that. And so he was going to get another job. And so he was going to go apply at this sign company. And by the way, he's turned 41 today. This is my oldest son's birthday. Caleb is his name. And so he gets to the place and he's almost literally talked himself out of even going in there. So he calls me on the phone. He says, Dad, I don't know what to do because I'm sitting out in the parking lot. I'm scared to death. I don't think they'll want me. And I said, Caleb, you have never been more wrong in your life. You are exactly who they want. You are that because I know you. I know your integrity. I know your heart. I know your love for people. I know that any employer on this planet would want you. And we prayed together, and he went in and applied for the job. He got the job that day. He's worked there all this time, and in just a few years, he's going to own the company. Wow. See, all we have to do is know that God has a plan and walk in it. Amen. So, loving ourselves helps us recognize that we don't have to have self-sabotage, talk ourselves right out of believing that God's blessings and His plans He's prepared for us are not really ours, because they are. Now, this idea about loving yourself is in the Bible. It's spoken of directly 9 times. And guess what? It's said about another 5 or 6 times at least in an indirect way, the same concept, but a little different wording. Now, you may be sitting here today and you're thinking, well, am I in the wrong place? Is this Sunday morning? Did I stop by my therapist's office rather than the church facility today? Why is this guy up here talking about a self-help book rather than the Bible? Because that's where a lot of that stuff that I said came from. Let me assure you, you are in the right place. It is Sunday morning. You did not stop at your therapist's office, though some of you might have needed to. No, don't take that. This is a joke. You are at the church facility, and the guy up here is speaking is not teaching from a self-help book. I'm teaching from the Word of God, and I'll get to that in just 1 second. But if there is a self-help book that's worth anything on this world, it's found in this book right here. The only thing is you have to take the word self out of it, because, quite frankly, you can't do it by yourself. So let's read from the Word of God. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 to 40 is a story, and it's quoted, it's a quote Jesus gives from Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19, 18. It says, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, now that's kind of a weird statement, really. The Pharisees found out that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. You see, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So they were sad, you see. And they called a meeting to discuss how to trap Jesus, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law. They wanted to trap him. Then one of them, a religious scholar, posed this question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? And Jesus answered him, love the Lord your God with every passion of your heart, with all the energy of your being, and with every thought within you. This is the great and the supreme commandment. And the second is like it in importance. You must love your friend or your neighbor in the same way you love yourself. Contained within these commandments to love, you will find all the meaning of the law and prophets. You think it might be important to love yourself? It's a command. See, you can't love someone thoroughly unless you love yourself. Because he says you love your neighbor or your friend or your wife, your husband, as you love yourself. Now, where does that come from? Well, it comes right out of the Old Testament, right through the New Testament, and it's still true today. We're called to love others in the same way we love ourselves. And Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself are the same. They are together, never to be parted. Now, what has happened over the history of the church, I think, and good reason I understand this really well, but when we come to this verse in the Bible about loving your neighbor as yourself, we always go to the first part of the equation. And we start talking about loving our neighbor. And we've got good sermons on that. And we know how to do that. We know how to love our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Well, it's anybody near you. Not just a person that lives in the house next to you on your street. Everybody that you come in contact with is a neighbor. That's what the word neighbor means. And he put this second commandment here with this, and he says it's in the same as importance as that supreme commandment. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. This is mentioned in a list of statements God gave Moses to share about holiness and personal conduct. It's by the way, it's kind of interesting to read Leviticus 19. It gives you all the statements about how to live in holiness in a personal way. I'm just going to talk about the one. In Leviticus 19:18, it says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, why does that last, those words on the end? Because this is really important. God's saying, look, love your neighbor as yourself, and I'm saying it. Do it. It's a command. It's not a good idea. God's saying you love your neighbor as you love yourself. Don't just always fault over to how you love a neighbor. How do you love yourself first? Then you know how to love your neighbor. It's right in the Bible. I've missed it all these years. I've never preached on it, quite frankly, because I'm not very good at it. I'll tell you why in a second. The Bible gives us many references to this concept of loving ourselves, and yet we look right over it. And I have no fault with people because I've done it too. I just thought, well, yeah, okay, love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, we know that, right? We say that. But how many of us have ever stopped and checked to see if you actually love yourself? The Bible tells to husbands, you love your wife as you love yourself. Now, think about that. If I don't love myself, I can't love Diane the way she deserves to be loved as her husband. And I haven't because I didn't understand this concept. I tried. I said all the words, you know, I love you, babe. You're the only woman for me. I'm committed all out, and I'm going nowhere. I have no other plans but you. I've said all the right words, but it probably came off like dribble because I didn't have love for myself. How am I going to love her the way the Bible tells me to love her if I don't love myself? You see, it's as you love yourself. You love your wife as you love yourself. You love your husband as you love yourself. You love your neighbor, a friend, another person, the church, the people here today. That's how we love them, as we love ourselves. Now I want to unpack some of that because that's pretty straightforward. So let's look at Luke 10. This is another place this comes up. Luke 10, 25 to 29. It says, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Now he's trying to test him again. And Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say and how do you read it?" Now look, I love Jesus so much because he is so good at this, of answering a question with a question. Some people tell you you're not supposed to do that, but Jesus did it quite a bit, actually. He said, what did Moses say? What did the law of Moses say? And how do you read it? Well, the guy says, the man answers, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. And you love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus said. "Do this and you will live. Don't do this and you will not live." See, it goes both ways. Now, I'm not talking about you won't live like breathe and eat and all that stuff. But many people that call themselves Christians live in a kind of a cut flower experience. Oh, the flower still looks kind of pretty, but the truth is the minute you cut it off the vine, it started to die. Diane, for a long time, wouldn't let me buy flowers for her because she said, "They'll just die." I said, "Fine, I don't care if they die. Eventually, they're going to, yeah. But they're pretty while you have them." I finally just started buying them anyway, every once in a while. Not very often because we are careful with money and all that all the time, but we do it some. So the word in the story, it goes on. Let me go back to it. It says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him. "Do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Good question. Well, that's the word pleison, which in the Greek, which means anyone close or near you at that moment. The conclusion of this thought is to help us understand that, first of all, God is love. He doesn't just love, he is love. And he chose to love us first. See, we didn't love God first, we wouldn't have known how. Because God loved us first, now we have a responsibility to love him back. But that's not hard to do, is it? I mean, we love the Lord. But sometimes we struggle with this other thing about loving other people as we love ourselves, because frankly, nobody ever talks about it. Well, I'm talking about it. We want to be careful because things that we express to ourselves in the mirror, God hears. You may not like your nose or your personality or some failure in your life. But when God sees you, he doesn't see you in that sin. He sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ, the veil of the blood, and he sees you as he made you in his likeness and image. That's the mercy of God, because quite frankly, you know what we deserve? The big thumbprint of God right on the top of our head. But that's not the God we serve. He's a God of mercy and a God of grace. Now, I have a problem with this whole thing, I got to tell you. And because I'm running out of time, so I'm going to just jump ahead. I wanted to talk to you about the story about the Good Samaritan, because it's a great story. Jesus told that story right after that little scripture that we just read. So you read that on your own. But my personal problem with the command is to love myself. It is that I'm going to just straight up admit it. I have never liked myself very much or loved myself at all. I would never say the words, I love myself. And there's some reasons for that. I'm just not like a, you know, sticking my head in the sand. I mean, I've read it in the Bible, you're supposed to love yourself. But, you know, maybe you've done that as well. But we must realize this, it's not just another one of God's good ideas. It's a command for us to love ourselves. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. They may be, wonder what it all means, but they're not burdensome. To love your neighbor as yourself is an important command. But I didn't like it. And the reason why is I grew up in a pretty dysfunctional home. And I'm the youngest of five kids. I still am the youngest of five kids. One of my oldest brothers has gone to be with the Lord now, my mom and dad. I went to visit their grave yesterday in Tulsa. I don't know why we do that, but I just wanted to go by and see how it looked. I don't think I've been there but once since my dad passed away in 2021. So I went to Tulsa yesterday because my brother-in-law is dying of cancer. And my sister called or texted me Friday night and said, could you come and talk to Rick about knowing Jesus because I don't want him to go to hell. And so I went down there for that purpose. Tell him about Jesus. And I realized inside me that here was this guy who I've known for many, many years. I knew him before he knew my sister. We used to hang out at a skating rink, the same skating rink when I was a kid. And he was a weird dude. But he was nice and friendly for the most part. He collects stuff. I went to his house yesterday. And you want to talk about hoarding? But the stuff he hoards isn't like just boxes in the hallways. It's like all this weird stuff he's bought at like flea markets and stuff. Weird stuff. Skulls and all kinds of weird stuff. And then some cool stuff, you know, some different things he collects, which is just weird. I mean, their house is filled with it. I couldn't even find a place to sit down. There's so much stuff. But yesterday, talking to my brother-in-law, he said he knew the Lord, and so I have to believe that. But I faced him with the claims of Christ. I said, listen, Rick, you know, you've got cancer. You're in hospice care. The chances of you dying are really big right now because, I mean, the guy was a pretty big guy, and he's now like skin and bones, very small. I've never seen him like that before. And it was kind of hard to see him that way. But I faced him with it because the truth is I love him enough to say the hard thing. But this time it was so much easier because over the last 2 years I've learned to love myself. And so now I can love my brother-in-law that way. And I love him enough to challenge him with the claims of Jesus Christ. You see, the reason why we don't witness more to our family and friends, quite frankly, is that we don't feel sure enough of ourselves because we don't love ourselves. So I lived in this dysfunctional family. It was very bad. I got called every name in the book. You know, I was called dumb, stupid, ignorant. A mistake. I was called a mistake. I was told that you shouldn't even be here. You're eating my food and wearing my clothes. And I believed it. I was just so insecure that I thought that is true. And all these years when I've been as a pastor, I just figured everybody that knew me thought the same thing as they did. Until a number of years ago when I finally took that judgment off and I just said, look, they don't know what they're doing. They don't recognize it. And I was going to counseling at the time, and it was about this time of the year. This guy was helping me out, and he said, now, you're going to be going into these family gatherings. Thanksgiving was the next event, and he said, I just want you to go in there and experience it. And I said, what in the world does that mean? He says, you'll know. Just go in and experience it. And so I was worried about it. I didn't know what that was going to be like. I don't even know what it means. And so went to Thanksgiving meal at my mom and dad's house. We had it there most of the time. Sometimes they'd come to Oklahoma City where we live and have it. But most of the time we did it at their home, the home we grew up in. So there's always a little weirdness there when all of us are there, because that's where all the junk happened. The beating me up over in the corner because I wanted to watch something different on TV than they did. We only had three channels, so it wasn't a lot to fight over. Or we get out in the yard. We had quite a bit of property, and we'd play football, and I was just a little runt. And I'd do something wrong, and man, I just got lambasted. When I come home after having a fight with somebody, believe it or not, I did that a few times, and I'd have a bloody lip or something. My brothers didn't say, are you okay? What's going on? They'd say, he better look worse than you do. So I never could please them. I could never live up to their standard for me. I told them one day, I said, you know, one of these days, I've been reading about the brothers that wanted to sell their brother Joseph into slavery because they didn't like him. He was better looking. And then his dad gave him this coat that was really ornamented and very colorful, and they didn't like that because they didn't get one. I related to that story a lot. And I told him one day, just like Joseph told his family, one of these days, you're going to be sorry you said all this stuff to me. They didn't know what that meant. What I meant is I probably am going to be doing their funeral someday. Because I knew the call of God was on my life, even as a little boy. I was saved at 6 years old. At age 12, I was filled with the Holy Spirit at camp. That same year, I was sitting on my street corner folding my newspapers. I had a paper route to make some money. And I heard the Lord speak to me just as clear as if he spoke it right out loud. And he said, I've called you to preach. And my words were, you've got to be kidding. And I said it out loud. There was about four or five other guys folding their papers, and they're looking at me like, who are you talking to? I said, did you not hear that? They said, well, hear what? I said, did you not hear God's voice just now? They said, we only heard you say, you got to be kidding. So that was tough to explain. And so I walked around with this all these years, just these feelings, these stone bruises that had happened. In the New Testament, in Luke 4, when Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me and he's anointed me, one of the things he says is to give freedom to the captive. This word means to be stone bruised. It means to be hurt so deeply that it's like your internal soul has been bruised by others. The oppressed, that's what the word is in the scriptures. Many people walk around oppressed because of things people have said to them and done to them. And I did. I did for years and years. Quite a few years ago, I just said, look, I take every bit of judgment off my brothers and sister. And by the way, they said it, all that stuff, right in front of my mom and dad. The very people that I thought would take up for me, and they would just laugh. And then they'd say to me, don't take it so seriously. Well, they were killing me, all right? They could have gone, taken me out and beat me up, which they did many times. But they could have caught, that didn't hurt near as bad as the words. So when I would stand in front of a mirror, I'd say, man, you're dumb. Can you not do anything? I'd say things like, who do you think you're fooling? I mean, I'm a pastor of a church. I've been preaching all over the world, and I've been a lot of places, and I'm sitting in a mirror going, who do you think you are? You think anybody's ever going to listen to you? Because I was told that as a kid growing up, and I chose to believe it. And when I saw the words, love your neighbor as you love yourself, I didn't see that last part because I didn't want to see it. Because I didn't think it was possible. See, in my opinion, nobody loved me, so why would I want to love myself? Now, I'm not exaggerating this at all. In fact, I'm not even telling you the whole story. It was a tough growing up. My oldest brother was 10 years older than me. And he got married at 16 the first time. And he just like, I guess, was felt normal to him. He got his girlfriend pregnant, so they had to get married. Or that's what they said. They were 16 years old. He is, during that same time period, he watched his girlfriend's father shoot her mother and kill her right on the front yard lawn. And my brother went to attack him, and he had a baseball bat. It was going to just knock him out. And this his son, other son, the man's son, put his arm up. He broke his arm with the bat. And then the guy turned the gun on my brother, and it jammed. You couldn't shoot him. So my brother had this baby, and the next thing you know what? He also wants to join the army. He didn't want to have to take care of a wife and a baby. So he lied about his age and got into the army. He became a tunnel rat in Vietnam, killing people all over the place. He never would talk about it. He was a very angry man. I didn't really know him because he was 10 years older than me, and he was in boys' homes when I was born. All through the time, he kept running away. They put him in a worse one and run away again. They put him in another worse one. And so he was in every boys' home in Oklahoma, I think. Never really had a life at all. And so that Thanksgiving Day that I was talking about, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, I'm supposed to experience this. I don't know what I'm supposed to experience, but whatever. It was the same old stuff, you know, little snide remarks and put downs and all that stuff. Kind of the culture of the family, I guess. And all of a sudden, I had this experience where I felt like I was in the ceiling, at the ceiling, and I'm looking down. And I was seeing all my family, all my extended family. Of course, my wife and my sons were there. And I was watching how people were interacting. And all of a sudden, I got it. The reason why they treated me that way was because they were treated that way. And misery loves company. And so they call me all those things because people call them things like that. Problem with them is they were so angry all the time that when they got into fights, they really hurt people, put them in the hospital and all that kind of stuff. You would have called them hoodlums back in the day. My three brothers were in all kinds of trouble, especially my oldest and my third oldest brother. And I began to see that the reason why they were putting me down is because they didn't feel good about themselves. And so to feel better about themselves, they had to put me down. Have you had people do that to you? Have you done it to someone? See, we do that because we don't love ourselves. And we're not really fully experiencing the love of God because we're allowing other people's judgments and words and pain to cloud your vision of who you really are. I want you to know, by way of ending here, I've got so much stuff that I could have said, but I said what I needed to say so far. The Bible tells us that we are the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. Think about that. The Greek word is the word poema, or work of art, or masterpiece. And the scripture tells us that we are God's masterpiece, and we have been created to do good works, things that He wants us to do. It's not just doing good things to do good things. It's really the call of God in your life. And every person in this room has a call from God. You may not know it yet, but you do. You have a call that God has placed on your life. And if there's anything hindering you from it, we need to take care of that, get it out of the way so that you can fulfill the call God has made. Now, you're God's masterpiece. He took time to create you. I read about that. The Bible says in Ephesians that you are the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus. You have a purpose. Now, if you take a big old masterpiece painting of some famous artist, I don't know all their names, but you know those people. Some of them are on ceilings, you know. Some of them are in big museums, big paintings. And they're worth millions and millions of dollars. Can you imagine if somebody was to take a Rembrandt or somebody else and put that painting down on the floor in the toddler nursery? And the toddlers, they don't know. They just like to mark on stuff. You know, you ever had a toddler in your life that just wrote all over the wall? Well, they're not doing it because they want to be mean. They just have something in their hand that writes, and that's a good place to write. They might write there a little bit, and then write over here a little bit. Last week, we were over at Lisa and Steve's house, and the little one, I can't remember her name right now, she came up and gave me a little piece of cardboard with some little scribbling on it. And we hugged, and, you know, I told her how precious that was. I still have it on my desk. And so I think that if you put that thing in there, you know, they're going to mark all over it. They're going to probably stand on it, jumping up and down on it. You know, poke holes in it. Now, they don't know that they're destroying a masterpiece. They have no clue what they're doing. You put it down there, so it's free space to them. You understand? Don't put masterpieces on the floor. And just like you wouldn't put a Rembrandt on the floor in a toddler nursery, don't allow people's words about you and to you to begin to color the masterpiece God has made. Don't let them do that to you. Don't just word those words off. Say, no, I don't accept that. You don't have to do anything to that person. You don't have to say anything. Just say personally, no, that is not true of me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am made in the very likeness and the image of the God of the universe. And He has a plan for my life. And all He asked me to do is to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love my neighbor as I love myself. Which means I've got to love myself before I can love my neighbor. So let's take this back from the psychobabble people and recognize that this isn't a social issue, this is a spiritual issue. And if you've walked around down on yourself, beat up, broken up by things that people have said about you, today is the day of deliverance from that. The oppression has to leave. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and He has anointed me to bring liberty to the oppressed. And Jesus said in Luke 4, and I can say it today because I've come full circle in the last 2 years. Now, they're getting over my family stuff, happened a long time ago, but I'm telling you, this loving myself thing is a very new thing. And I hope and pray, and through conversations, we've talked about it a little bit, but I pray that my wife is seeing me love her differently. I hope you'll see me love you differently. Because I've learned how to love myself. Do I still struggle with it? Sometimes. In fact, this week, I looked in the mirror and said, man, what you just did was so stupid. And I said, no, that is not true. And I take that back. And I'm not saying it again. It's not true of me. I'm not stupid. I'm not ignorant. I'm not dumb. I am not a mistake. God has a purpose for my life. Now you say, you should have known that a long time ago. I did, in theory. But I wasn't living it out because I didn't know I was supposed to love myself. It's in the Bible. I missed it. And I think a lot of other people have as well. I looked everywhere on the internet. I looked in old books. I looked in old periodicals. I looked everywhere I could to find a sermon, to get some information to preach about this. I could find none. Everything I've said today has come right from the Lord to me for you. You are God's masterpiece. Unemploy the words of those who have hurt you. Unemploy them. I mean, literally fire them. Those words have no place in your life anymore. Those hurts that your parents did because they were hurting so bad, but you couldn't see that then, you were a kid, but they hurt you. There's been people in this room that have been sexually molested and hurt in that way. There's been women who have been talked into abortions earlier in their life before they knew. And they live with that every day. I'm going to tell you, Jesus forgives you. And he loves you. And he accepts you. And he even likes you. You're okay. God is not mad at you. God is not a big one of us. Thank you, Lord. Because we would fail all the time under those circumstances. Because he's not a big one of us. He's the God of the universe. He's filled with love. He doesn't just love. He is love. He is joy. He is peace. He is all those things. And when we find our life hidden in him and understand that we're to love ourselves, not because we're getting all proud and arrogant. In fact, if you really love yourself, it'll do the opposite of that. It'll humble you before the living God, that he's created you the way he's created you. Let's pray together. Father, for me, this message is like burning coals in my spirit. Because I've lived most of my life with the damage of hurtful words, misspoken words, words that had pain involved in them, that bruised me and broke me. And Lord, I don't know how I did it, but I went through Bible college, pastored 5 churches, started one from scratch. And I'm still preaching and counseling and doing all the things I've ever done as a pastor. No, it's not as much of it. And I never knew this. Thank you so much for showing me who I am really, truly in you. And that I can love myself, because then, Lord, I can love others the way they really deserve to be loved. I wanted to do that all along, Lord, but I couldn't. I didn't know how. I didn't even know I was supposed to. I looked over it because I didn't like it very much. I saw the words. But Lord, you've opened my eyes to see. And I believe, Lord, that in the last days that you've put us in here now where things are just exponentially going everywhere, more than ever, we need to learn to love ourselves. Not to favor ourselves over others. That's not what it means. Lord, not to put ourselves above anyone. But humble us, Lord, in understanding that we are worthy of love, not because of what we've done, but because of everything you did. We are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, no longer should we choose to let other people who don't know what they're doing draw all over us and ruin the masterpiece. Lord, we unemploy those people, those situations. And we ask you now to replace those words with who we really are. Lord, I know I'm your son. I'm your child. I'm a man after God's own heart. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I am your workmanship, God. I'm your piece of art. You've worked diligently to make me who I am. And I pray that everybody in this room will walk out of here today with a new understanding of that. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please, no one looking around. This is private for each person individually. But if there's anyone here today that does not know Jesus as your Savior, this is a perfect time to receive him. Because you can start out your new life with Jesus, or even as you're recommitting your life to Jesus, you can start it out understanding how to love yourself. Because God outrageously loves you. He loved you so much that he gave his one and only son to die on a cross, to be buried, and on the third day, raised from the dead. And while we were still sinners, you died for us, Lord. And you removed, when we confess you and believe that you raised, God, that you raised Jesus from the dead, you remove our sin as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more. Lord, we may get down on ourselves at times, but you're never down on us. You're never out to get us. You're never out to hurt us. You're not mad at us. You love us. So if you're here today and you don't know the love of God like that, please don't leave this room without accepting him. We don't know what tomorrow holds. My brother-in-law is on a deathbed and he doesn't know what holds tomorrow, but it's the same for you and me. Because we don't know what tomorrow holds for our country, for our world, but we know who holds us. And that's the Lord Jesus. And all you have to do is believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You'll be saved. It's not something you could do on your own. You don't have that. You don't have that ability. Only God can save you. So don't leave this building without, number one, praying a prayer like that with someone. You can come to the front later and Pastor and I'll pray for you. But number two, Lord, don't let people leave here without saying to somebody else, I asked Jesus into my life today. And then I want to talk to the rest of you. I just want to ask you to do something for me, but just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you can relate to this message today, you can say, boy, I'm right there. I might come off like I'm all that, but frankly, I'm really down on myself internally. when I get alone in my own thoughts, I can make myself look and feel bad because of words or things that have happened to me. Maybe you've been abused by someone and you still walk in the feelings of that abuse, but you know today that you can love yourself, not because what they did is now not wrong, it was wrong, but because God created you to be in His likeness and His image, and you can love yourself because God said you can and should. It's your command, it's a command, not just a good idea. But if you heard this message today and you say, Pastor Ron, I've been like that. I've been really down on myself, and I haven't loved myself like I should. Put on a good front, but I just really down deep inside, I'm broken. If that's you right where you're seated without any big hullabaloo, just you and God, I just want you to lift your hand right up and put it down again. If that's you, pray for me. Yeah, amen, I see that hand. Yeah, I see your hand. Anyone else? I need God to renew me and help me understand who I am in Christ. Anyone else? Some others? Yeah, I see your hand. Some others, maybe. I believe there's a lot more. And maybe those of you that are watching the live stream, you could make this decision right where you are, too. God outrageously loves you. He has His best plan in mind for you. He is not a mean God. He's not out to get you. He loves you completely, right where you are. So, Father, I see these hands and you see them. And you maybe see the ones who should have raised their hand but just didn't feel comfortable maybe because of the depth of the pain. Don't let them walk from here without getting some prayer and dealing with those things, Lord. I know we like to get to lunch and all that stuff, but Lord, please, this is big business. If we're going to be prepared for your arrival, when you come again to take your church out of here, we have to have this fixed. This will help us to have the courage to step out of our seat in just a few minutes and come down here and let Pastor and I pray for you. Lord, help them to do that. Help them to have the courage to step out and do that. And if they don't feel like they need to respond today, Holy Spirit, just have your way to begin to show them those things in their life they need to deal with before the God of heaven. Because we all have some of it. You called us to love one another as we love ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, look, if you need prayer, feel free to come down here. And if you need to just pray at an altar, they're available. You want the presence of God to come, you got to get this thing taken care of. Because I can tell you, many of us, every time Pastor says, you know, we want to see the manifest presence of God and the glory of God, we go, yeah, but I'm not worthy of that. Yes, you are. You are. So take care of this today before you leave. God bless you. Hug as many people as you can before you leave, and don't just walk out the door. Say something to somebody about you, or hear something about them, or talk about Jesus together. God bless you, and have a great day in Jesus' name.